Heavenly Father, you have given me a message this morning, and I pray that your Spirit will impart the truth of that message to each one of us. I pray, Heavenly Father, that you will take my words and translate them into far better words that can imprint themselves on our minds, and we can go out and be doers of the Word and live out the Word before our neighbor, before those who have not known you yet, in order to win others for the kingdom. So, Father, I just pray that you will speak now in Christ's name. Amen.
I remember that back in the 1980s, people started using little yellow diamond stickers on their cars. And one of the most popular ones had a pretty important announcement. It said, "Baby on board." Baby on board. Of course, that's an important thing to say, given the fact that here is this vulnerable, precious little life that is encased in a machine of steel and aluminum and glass and plastic that is rushing down the interstate at great speed. And so it said, "Watch out, baby on board." And of course, that caused others to come up with things like baby driving or nobody on board, and just to try to be funny. And soon after baby on board, you could see a response yellow diamond on some cars that said, "Who cares? Who cares?" How cruel. I wonder if God, when he looks at all the lost people here in Wichita, and then he looks into our faces to see our attitude response, does he see a yellow diamond weighing down from our neck that says, "Who cares?" When Jesus Christ came, he proved one thing to us, that God's passionate and primary agenda is people. That's it. Just people. That's his passionate primary agenda. And that's why Christ came, and that's what he lived for, and that's what he died for. And all around us are these people that are precious to God. And a lot of them are in phenomenal danger. The danger of being eternally lost. Their lives rushing down the interstate of life, of their brief time here on this planet. And God says that they are precious to me. And God can say, "I came and I gave everything I had to rescue them." And I wonder if he looks at you and he looks at me and our lives, and he sees that they reflect, "Who cares?" In Luke 15, there are three kinds of people. Or should I say, rather, there are three classic stories. Three classic stories. It's the story of the shepherd and the sheep, the widow woman and the coin, and the story of the father and the son. And what do these three stories have in common? Well, the shepherd lost a lamb. He only had 100, and this was his bank account, but he had lost something precious to him. And a widow woman with a little bag of coins, her social security system, and she lost one. That was all she had, and she lost one of them. And the father lost his son, the story of the prodigal son. Now we need to understand that when Christ told stories, he always told stories on purpose, and he told them with a purpose. And the reason why Christ told these three stories is in verses 1 and 2 of chapter 15. And let us look at them. It says in verse 1, Luke 15, verse 1. Then all the tax collectors and the sinners drew near to him to hear him. And so here is Christ. Maybe he's in the marketplace or in the outer courts of the temple. He's at the core of the crowd with the worst kind of people that the world knew, people who are obviously in spiritual and eternal danger. But that's not the only point of the context. I want you to look at verse 2. Again, it should say Luke 15, verse 2. And the Pharisees and scribes complained, saying, "This man receives sinners and eats with them." So here are the leaders of the church who probably were standing around the fringe of the crowd, and they began to grumble and they began to murmur, saying, "Isn't this interesting? Here is this person who claims to be God, who claims to come from God and to be God, and here he spends his time with people like this." And they were very upset, very irritated. And you might say that the Pharisees were standing around the fringe of the crowd with yellow diamonds around their neck that basically said, "Who cares? Who cares about people like that?" In fact, we are shocked that Christ would care about people like that. It says in the Christ Object Lessons, a book by Ellen White, page 209, that the Pharisees of every age look with contempt upon those whom they regard as publicans and sinners, because they themselves have not gone to great excesses in vice, they are filled with self-righteousness. What does it say? They have the appearance of being good people. They have not gone to great excesses in vice. They are filled with self-righteousness. They saw Christ inviting publicans and sinners to receive freely the gift of his grace, and they were offended. Could it be that some of us have a lethargic apathy toward people around us who are in spiritual danger? Maybe we're busy. Maybe we're busy about a dozen other things. Maybe we're busy about the things of the world. Or maybe we're distracted by our cares and our concerns and the troubles of our own lives. I don't know. But I know what the problem was for the Pharisees and the Sadducees. They had a theological problem. You see, they believed that God was holy. He was a holy and a good God. And since God was holy and good, he would be always into that which was holy and good. And what is holy and good, what a holy and good God does, is to judge and to separate himself from anything that is unholy and that is not good. And that makes sense. That is not bad theology. They just had a very important part missing, as we will learn in a second. And so they are shocked that this one who is called Jesus Christ, who claimed to be God, a holy, a good and a perfect God, that he would hang around with people like that. They figured God is good and we are good, and so he will be hanging around with us. If God would ever come to this planet, he would hang around with us. What they didn't know was that God is not only holy and righteous and good and just and will judge sin, but that God is also a God of phenomenal mercy and grace and passion and zeal for those who are lost to him or lost from him. And so they couldn't quite get it together. And it is for that reason and in that context that Jesus Christ told these stories, these three stories. And there are at least two purposes that unfold in these three stories. One of the purposes is that Jesus Christ now gives reasons why he, being God, why he would hang around with people like that. And he answers the question, why would God care for people like that? And then secondly, and equally as important, is that he takes these stories to draw us from the fringe of the crowd where the Pharisees were standing and bring us to the core of the crowd and compassionately and mercifully care for those in spiritual danger. To be at the core of the crowd with him instead of at the fringe of the crowd with the scribes and the Pharisees. Now we might say, well, we know we shouldn't be where the Pharisees are. And it might be easy for us to say, well, yeah, they shouldn't have been that way. But what does it mean to be at the core of the crowd today and not at the fringe of the crowd? So let's look at these reasons why Christ told the story. Why would Christ care for the lost? These three stories demonstrate for us that the main reason that God cares for the lost is because, and listen to this carefully, God has suffered a significant loss. Now, there are some of us here who have suffered significant losses in our lives. Think about it. The loss of a spouse. The loss of a relationship that we value. The loss of a job, the loss of a parent, the loss of a child. There are so many different significant losses that we may have experienced. All of us who have suffered significant losses, you know, the yearning of our heart is if we only could have it back. If I could only have one more day with them. When we think about lost people, the word lost is something that we use for those who are in spiritual danger and under the judgment of God. And we think, lost. Lost. I know why they're lost. They don't have the roadmap to heaven yet, and that's why they're lost. If only we can give them the roadmap to heaven and put them on the right road, then they would no longer be lost because they would have found their way. And that's true. But in this chapter that we are looking at, Luke chapter 15, the truth that is presented is deeper than that. The reality of lostness in Luke chapter 15 is that it is God who has suffered a significant loss. The shepherd is a metaphor for God. And the sheep are those whom God has lost, the tax gatherers and the sinners. The widow woman is representing God. And that coin represents the tax gatherers and sinners that God has lost. And the father in the story of the prodigal son is God. And the boy that is lost to God represents the tax gatherers and the sinners. Every one of these three stories, teach us that the reason that God cares for the lost is because he has suffered a significant loss. And now maybe we can begin to grasp the notion that God is deeply offended when we don't care about the people that Christ came to rescue, that he came to seek and to find. because he is passionate about restoring that which he has lost. If you go all the way back to the Garden of Eden, when God created mankind in his image and he had fellowship with them, that was the pinnacle of his created order. They would reflect his glory and they would bring satisfaction and pleasure back to him. They were fulfilling to God. God saw and it was good, and he anticipated, and he wanted that relationship, that close walk with Adam and Eve. They were fulfilling to God until Adam and Eve fell. And in Genesis 3, in the Garden of Eden, God suffered a significant loss. Jesus Christ was found at the core of the crowd, passionately and compassionately reaching out to the crowd, because his father had suffered a significant loss and he was there to reclaim it. And there's another reason Jesus was found at the core of the cross, or core of the crowd. These stories teach us that God cares for the lost and does something about it, because they're hopelessly and helplessly lost without his intervention, unless he does something for them. Now, let's go to the story of the shepherd and the sheep. Sheep are not necessarily the rock and scientists of this planet. In fact, they say that if a shepherd takes a flock of sheep out into pasture and he leaves them there, they will eat the pasture, and then they will eat until there is no more food. And if no one comes and takes the sheep to a different pasture, they will just lie down and die. They will not have any more food. Not the smartest ones around. A lamb is hopelessly and helplessly lost unless there is intervention on its behalf. And of course, the same applies to the lost coin. Lost coins cannot recover themselves. You know, I have at times lost my wallet or lost my keys. And I know from experience that it wouldn't help for me to stand in the middle of the room and then say, "Please come to me, come here, come here." They just wouldn't come. I couldn't imagine that a coin coming across the floor and then climbing up my pants and dropping itself into my pocket. It just wouldn't happen. Inanimate objects are hopelessly and helplessly lost unless there is some kind of intervention on their behalf. And that's why the shepherd went after the sheep. That's why the widow stops everything she's doing to find the coin. Now, any boy who had done what this boy did to his Jewish father, anyone who had done what the prodigal son did, they would be hopelessly and helplessly, completely alienated from their family, unless his father would be willing to intervene on his behalf. And that's how it is with us. The Bible says that we were dead in our sins. We are hopelessly and helplessly alienated from God without Christ. And we are liable for his fair and just judgment unless there is intervention in our behalf. That's what Christ is about. That's what the cross is about. That's why Jesus Christ is at the core of the crowd, because not only had his father suffered a significant loss, but these that were lost from him were helplessly and hopelessly lost. They were the worst kind of people in that world, which brings us to the third reason for these stories. Every one of these stories speaks to that which has value and worth. The scribes and the Pharisees are looking from a distance at the tax collectors and sinners, and they're saying, why would he spend time with people like that? And Jesus Christ said, they're like a sheep that has been lost. That's the portfolio, that's the wealth That's the bank account of that shepherd. And he says they're like a woman who had a coin, a widow woman's coin. She doesn't have many. It's the whole sustenance of what she had for the rest of her life. And like a son to the father, Christ is at the core of the crowd, not only because God has suffered a significant loss and they're hopelessly and helplessly lost unless he intervenes. He's there because they have value and they have worth to God. It would be interesting for all of us here to make a little short list of people who are like tax collectors and sinners in our lives. Who would they be? Who would be the tax collectors and sinners in your life? Maybe there are people who have, at some point or another, used us, or who have abused us, or manipulated us, people who have ignored us, people who have hurt us or disappointed us. Maybe there are people who have left the church. Maybe there are people that don't know Christ. We've just kind of written them off and we don't care for them. We don't care for the fact that they are in spiritual danger. So for us, they don't have a value. They don't have worth. Jesus Christ told these three stories to demonstrate why he would be compassionate about people like this. Why God cares who is lost. And now we might say, well, that's important for me to know. I'm going to log that in my brain. I'm going to keep it there. And I appreciate the accumulated knowledge. Now I can go home. You can sing the benediction and go home. We're not going to do that. And the reason why we are not going to do that is because God didn't give us his word and his truth and the understanding of his truth to make us smart. He gave us his word and his truth to transform our lives so that we would live lives that are pleasing to him. Christ told these stories in an effort to drag us from the fringe of the crowd to be at the core of the crowd with him, whatever that means in your life and in my life. And so we have to say, do these stories have any pertinent application to my own life? And the answer literally screams out of the text, yes. Absolutely yes. There are many applications, but because of time, we'll just take a couple. Application number one, if I indeed am to be at the core of the crowd with Christ, then I must, according to this test, then I must, according to this text, repent of my prejudice. Why do you think the Pharisees are standing there murmuring, grumbling at the fringe of the crowd? Because Christ would be spending time with people like that? It's because they have a barrier of prejudice. They have a barrier of prejudice. Those people are just not their kind. They don't hang out with that kind of person. To the whole issue, you know, of prejudice, well, that's the situation here. It rises right out of the context. And then as Christ tells the story, I find it very fascinating that in each one of the three stories, he takes the sword of his words and he cuts right to the core. He cuts right through their prejudices. In their socioeconomic order, shepherds were the lowest on the caste system. In fact, the literature of that time tells us that Pharisees had no time for shepherds. Shepherds were too low. They were too far out of the mainstream. Do you have anyone in your life that is too far out of the mainstream? Maybe some of you know how Pharisees felt about women. To them, women were sources of defilement. The literature tells us that if a Pharisee was walking down the street and a woman would walk toward him, he would most likely cross the street and walk on the other side of the street in order not to get near the woman. And what did Christ say? He said, "Let me tell you another story. God the Father is like a woman." You just not need to know how this totally pulled the carpet out from under the Pharisees. This jarred their thinking, their prejudicial barriers. Thank you very much. Of these scribes and Pharisees. God is like a woman. And then he says, let me tell you another story. God the Father is like a father who would forgive his son who had done the worst thing a boy could possibly do to his father. And these Pharisees would say that any Jewish dad who would forgive a boy like that, he is not worth his Torah. They just could not comprehend that this would be possible. And Jesus said, God the Father is like a father who would forgive like them. He would forgive like someone, like this father in the story. He took the sword of his words and he cut right through the prejudices of their hearts. And if we are going to be effective at having a sense of compassion for those who are lost, all of that which is precious to God around us, we must start by repenting of our prejudice. And if you wonder, do I have anyone in my life to whom I am prejudiced? Think of someone in your life that would be the hardest person to love. Who would that be? You know, application number one is that we come before God and repent of our prejudice, and we go to the core of the crowd with him, which leads them to the second and final application of this truth. And that is that once we have repented from our prejudice, we commit ourselves to being seekers. When you hear the word seeker, when I was a much younger pastor, I was an associate pastor for a large church. I was a conservative pastor, but there was a liberal pastor who was the senior pastor of that church. We got along very well. He was a very honest man. But he sent me to a place called Willow Creek outside Chicago to make some observations and to, as he said, learn from that experience. And I heard the talk about seekers. And it was always about trying to meet the needs of the seekers. And the way that was done is you compromise. You basically go down to their level and you become like them and then bring them back. But bring them back to what? But the point is that I'd like to make is that the kind of seeker that the Bible talks about here, the kind of seeker that I'm going to talk about this morning, that we are to be committing ourselves to be, this is not somebody who does not know Christ. This is a seeker for somebody. This is somebody who has accepted Christ, who becomes a seeker. It says in Luke 19, and verse 10, for the Son of Man has come to seek and to save that which was lost. And we have accepted Christ as our Lord and Savior. He's driving us to a commitment to becoming like him, a seeker for the lost. Let this mind be in you as is in Christ. What was he? He was a seeker. He came to seek those who were lost. And what does it mean to be a seeker? What kind of commitments are we talking about? Well, we'll just briefly look at the very first story of the shepherd and the sheep in verse 4. It says, "What man of you, having 100 sheep, if he loses one of them, does not leave the 99 in the wilderness?" So the seekers, in this case, you and I, according to this story, if we are to be like Christ, we will be leavers. We will leave the 99 in the wilderness, it says. Now, I'll tell you, once we are in the church, we find that there is a very special comfort in being in church. There's a very special comfort. It's like a cocoon of comfort in spending most of our time with one another. And we'll talk the same, and we'll walk the same, and we think the same, and we comfort one another, and we share values. And it's very unthreatening. We come here, and we live in it here. And there's no doubt that we need to be spending time together. In fact, it says in Hebrews chapter 10 that we should be seeking fellowship with one another, and we should be exhorting one another, and even more so in our time and day when there are so many temptations and distractions around us. But I just want you to know something. Jesus says that seekers are leavers. We leave the comfortable cocoon of the church fellowship and go out on a search mission, a search and rescue mission. Now look at Jesus Christ. In order to accomplish salvation for us, Christ had to be a leaver. It says that he became a displaced person on this planet for 33 years. He left heaven, put everything behind him. He was a leaver. He came here to live and to walk and to move and to be with people that were not like him. And so if we are to be like Christ, we need to be leavers. And the text also says, in verse 4, "What man of you, having 100 sheep, if he loses one of them, does not leave the 99 in the wilderness and go after the one which is lost until he finds it?" And so, seekers are leavers, yes, and they also are finders. They're finders. Our idea of being leavers is to go door to door an hour on Sabbath afternoon. And we come running back to the church, to the fellowship, and we say, "Wow, it's rough out there. Seriously, I saw some of them, and it really is rough out there, but I'm so glad to be back. It's hard, it's challenging, it's threatening for us to go from door to door or to go to visit with people. In many cases, that are not like us, that are not Christians, or that don't share our faith. But seekers are not only leavers, seekers are finders. So Christ is looking for more than just a Sabbath afternoon activity. He wants us to stay with it until we find someone. And that takes investment of time. That takes effort, that takes vulnerability, that takes a passion for souls. And then the text goes on to say, "And when he has found it, he lays it on his shoulders." And that means that seekers are bearers. They carry that person with them, so to speak. So after finding people that are precious to God, after finding people in spiritual danger, Christ wants us to bring these people safely into the flock. Bring them to church with you. Taking them to a small group. Taking them to a pastor's class or to evangelistic meetings. Help them to get into the thought patterns of truth and eternity and the kingdom. Transitioning them safely from a worldly way of thinking. Seekers are leavers and finders, and seekers are also bearers. And before I get to the last thing about seekers, I'm going to ask the deacons to hand out a form. that you get a chance to put your name on regarding the meetings. I think I left out some here. All right. Thank you. And so if the form is here, it should be going around at this moment, is it? Very good. Now, I'd like to take you to another one here that I mentioned. There's one piece of these three stories that is featured in all three, and that is rejoicing when one is found. And so last but not least, the last step of the commitment, seekers are rejoicers. Seekers are rejoicers. It says, he lays it on his shoulders, rejoicing, and when he comes home, he calls together his friends and neighbors, saying to them, rejoice with me, for I have found my sheep which was lost. Now, when you start finding and bearing, there's a wonderful sense of joy that you experience in your heart, in your life. Christ told these stories with that point to show the contrast between God's attitude and the attitudes of the grumbling, murmuring Pharisees and Sadducees who had no sense of joy. Basically, Jesus said to the Pharisees, when people like that are found, then heaven rejoices. You think you know what heaven is all about? If you knew what heaven is all about, you would be thrilled that this is going on, because heaven is full of rejoicers when we mingle and we go to the core of the crowd to reach people for Christ. Jesus is a rejoicer. The angels are rejoicers. Seekers are rejoicers. God cares for the lost. They're precious to him. Hopelessly and helplessly in tremendous eternal spiritual danger. All of them have value to God. They have worth to God. And so Christ came to seek and to save that which was lost and to exercise compassion on those who are lost. And when we repent of our prejudice and commit ourselves to being seekers, we are drawn to the core of the crowd with him, that he might use us in his rescue operation. Compassion for those who are lost. You know, it is wonderful when you have a church family that is giving funds towards evangelism. A church family that is giving so much that we have no lack in many cases when it comes to funds for evangelism. I'm very thankful for that. But what costs us more than money is time and investment in people. Spending time with them, taking the risk of losing friends by confronting them lovingly with the truth about their condition and with the hope that is in Jesus Christ. But, you know, spending that time walking with people into the church from where they are, that is a challenge to many of us. It would be easier to throw money at the issue. You know, I go about every day and I look at people, and I can tell you the truth, many of them don't look like they're lost. And few of them know of the tremendous spiritual and eternal danger that they find themselves in. When you travel through Wichita, when you go around from day to day to your various errands or appointments, and you see people around you, what do you see? Do you see the hopeless? Or do you see people that you have hope for? If they could only know what I know, if they could only have what I have, if they could only have that walk with God that makes life worth living. Do you believe, do you know Jesus, as Michael asked? Do you know Jesus enough to be able to say, honestly, I want to share with that person what I have? I truly believe, my friend, if Jesus is important to me, then sharing him will be important to me. Who cares? I will conclude my message this morning with a quote from the book Christ Object Lessons, page 210. And it says, "This is the service that God has chosen, to loose the bands of wickedness, to undo the heavy burdens, and to let the oppressed go free, and that we break every yoke, and that thou hide not thyself from thine own flesh." Isaiah 58, and he goes on and on. This is the service that God has chosen. And after quoting that, she says, "When you see yourselves as sinners saved only by the love of your Heavenly Father, you will have tender pity for others who are suffering in sin. You will no longer meet misery and repentance with jealousy and censure. When the ice of selfishness is melted from your hearts, you will be in sympathy with God and will share his joy in the saving of the lost." And out of Luke chapter 15 rises this penetrating question to my heart. Who cares? Who cares? Do we care? I challenge you, my friend, as you go home today, or as you leave this place, search your own soul and ask yourself, how much do I care? How much do I care for those who is under my sphere of influence? If you don't care, fall on your knees and ask the Lord to forgive you and ask him to come into your heart. Ask him to renew that spirit within you, to bring you back to the point where you truly do care. Because if you don't care, my friend, you are lost. But if you're lost, you can come to Jesus. And he will accept you again. And he will take you to the core of the crowd so that you can share with those that are the least interesting people to you, people that you may not like, people that you may look like they're hopeless. You will share, you will invest, and you will lead them home. Let us pray. Dear Heavenly Father, I pray that each one of us will have that experience with you, that we will take to heart what I've tried to share here this morning, and that you will give us opportunities to share our faith in a way that is well received. Help us, Father, to share a faith by works, by living in such a way that people will see there are authority behind the experience we share. Oh, Father, be with us that we will be able to multiply by your Spirit the people that are present here today. That we will be a church that makes a difference in Wichita for your kingdom. In Christ's name, amen.